One thing about church in Latin America is we don't watch the clock quite as much as here, but I will do my best to be respectful, and I want to say how much I appreciate Pastor for allowing me this opportunity. I must say that through the years, I have met literally thousands of pastors from around the world, and of all the pastors in this world that I've ever met, your pastor is one of them. Anyway, he is an outstanding, incredible orator, pastor, in every possible way. I feel very honored that God has allowed us to come after this many years of full-time ministry to be ministered to and to receive, and I do every single Sunday. I have never ceased to be impressed by him in any way. Church has been my life, and I want to share just a little bit about church with you today. Church is that part of us that brings us together as family. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 15 through 19, and I want to say to Luke how much I appreciate your help. I sent him all of my PowerPoints and everything, and was not compatible to the system that is used here, and so he had to redo them all. And I appreciate it very, very much, a lot of time on your part, but thank you so much. And Raymond, you're just going to have to shoot from the hip with me. I know Pastor has a lot of script for his, and you know exactly where he's going. With me, you'll never know. I just hope that it hits somewhere. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. He pressed them, and I'm reading from the Message. How about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you all in on the secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are. Oops. Really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is a rock upon which I will build my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth. Earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad that you touch us by your Spirit so that we can learn. Help us today. May the message reach home, penetrate hearts, bring us to change, for we know that you do it when we trust you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Change is one of the most difficult things, perhaps, that any of us ever have to go through. But change is one of the most important things in the Christian life. I always had my congregations share with me week after week one particular theme that kept going through. If I continue to do what I've always done, I will continue to get what I've always had. To get what I've never had, I must do what I've never done. And that's the part of this that makes it important, because we are not robots, but individuals that God wants so very, very much to work through. The most important decision that you will ever make in your life is, who is Jesus to you? Now, if you listen in just a couple of verses ahead of what we read today, you will discover that the other disciples were giving certain answers. Well, you're a prophet, you're a teacher. Some say you're this, some say you're that. And this is what prompted Jesus to ask the question, but who do you say that I am? A very, very important part of this. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't know that I can really claim that it's actually happened, but I believe that heaven erupted in a roar of praise. I believe the hallelujahs rang throughout all of the universe because for the first time, I believe even God jumped to his feet because the first time now that vindicated all that had happened really took place. This was the fact we have a believer. Oh, can you imagine? I mean, all that God had ever worked for throughout all of the time and all of history of mankind was to get them to understand what was going to take place through Jesus Christ. We have a believer. We understand. Now, hell reeled in agony and torment, understanding when they began to shout, they have a believer, they have a believer. This cannot be happening. Can't have believers. You see, a long, 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 long time ago, before man was ever created, there was, well, he was head of the music department. No offense, Luke. Okay. And he got kind of proud of himself. He got Facebook account, Twitter, YouTube. He made all of these kinds of contacts. He had millions of followers. He began to talk about what he would do if he were in charge. I'm glad we don't know people like that today. They understand God's authority and divinity and place. Pastor Luke, I'm preaching to you now. Pastor Jeff is the pastor of the church. Don't try to take it over. But he decided he wanted to be God, and so he began to work on all of the rest of the angelic host. And when he finally had one third of them convinced that he would be a better God than God was, he went to war with God. We understand and know that his war was not successful, that they were completely cast out. But God is always fair. He left Satan loose. But he said, I'm going to do something that is going to astound you. He said, I'm going to make another creature. I'm going to make them weak. I'm going to make them without power, such as the angels have. I'm going to place them in a ball we call the earth, and there I am going to prove one thing to you. And that is that this weak, frail creature can overcome you by one simple fact. And that is, I believe. It comes down to this even today. Do you really believe that he can? This is what was taking place in this particular moment. And Satan was all terrified at the fact he began to yell, I am certain, everybody to the gate, everybody to the gate. Now, you'd have to understand what the gate was in the Old Testament times. See, that was where the city fathers met. It was where court was held. It was where big business took place. It was the gate. And he is calling every demonic spirit of hell that was loose, come, we have to have a meeting. Spirit of fear, spirit of doubt, spirit of worry, spirit of immorality, spirit of everything began to rush to the gate. And Jesus said, I don't care what they vomit up. It will never take the church down. Because we have a believer. And as long as we believe in this, we begin to change the things around us. I believe that Jesus down on earth started a happy dance. You say, oh, not Jesus. He was a religious man. He walked around, I'm holy, I'm holy, I'm holy. Huh? I believe he broke into a happy dance and he said, Peter, you rock. Okay, now Now, you understand the terminology. Heaven was rocked by the confession of faith, and hell was rocked by one man. And I believe that we need to understand that we can rock our world in a way that no one else can. We have to change. And Jesus said to him, now this is something that has been divinely revealed to you. It's not, well, my pastor tells me, or my church believes, or my mom and dad, they taught me since I was a little one about this, that, or the other. It comes back to a divine revelation. You have to come to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And unless we let the Holy Spirit who brought us to Christ work in us, our faith will die. And the enemy will take every possible advantage that he possibly can to take you down also. And when faith begins to tambalear, Spanish and English just doesn't work. ¿Qué es tambalear? Shaky. Yeah, begins a bit shaky, trembling. Thank you. It begins to... I think I'd better do this in Spanish. Is that okay? I'm so sorry. That's embarrassing, too. But with all of these kinds of things taking place in our life, we often find ourselves beginning to really shiver with fear or doubt or questions or anything else. And this is when the enemy will jump on you like, I just absolutely devour you if at all possible. 2 Corinthians, let me back up just a moment here. And then Jesus said to Peter, Peter, now I'm going to tell you what I think of you. Now, if that was me, I'd say, Jesus, oh my goodness, look at the hour. I forgot I have an appointment. We're going to have to get back to this a little bit later. I've got a message on my phone. It's going to rain, and we better get in out of the rain. Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, Peter, I'm going to tell you what I think of you. Now, this to me would be so interesting. What if God told you what he thinks of you? He said, I'm going to build my church, and I want to assure you that his plan is working. We have been able to be a part of it through a lot of years and have seen things that absolutely astound us. I want to clarify something up front. Any of the things I say today, remember, God just let me be present where he was doing something. It did not happen because I was there or my wife was there. But God does incredible things. Things that just absolutely cause me to wonder, God, do you have any sense at all? That is not going to work. I want you to know, God, that you are making your first big mistake. You know, I thought that. I want to become a missionary. And so we sent in our application to Springfield, Missouri, to the central office. There we go. Accepted our application. They asked us to come, and they gave us all kinds of tests of everything that you can imagine about emotional stability and all physical tests of everything in the world. They just wanted to know all about you. And one of the tests that they gave us was language aptitude. And after the test was taken, a couple of days later, the head of missionary personnel met me and my wife in the hallway on the third floor, and I can still see that moment as clear as day. You have memories like that? I mean, they just burn into your brain, and you can actually see the color of the carpet, almost what clothes they were wearing, everything. And he congratulated my wife. He slipped his arm around, big old tall guy, and he slipped his arm around my wife and said, I want to congratulate you on a fine score on language aptitude. I should have known that this was not going to get any better. And he looked at me and he said, have you ever thought about working in an English-speaking country? Seriously. I said, no, why? He said, but in all of our years of testing, no one has failed more miserably this test than you did. Seriously, okay? And I share it with because God's just a little bit bigger than any of us. Well, when they said, we're going to let you go, but you're going to have trouble. Well, when I got to language school, I found out that Delmer Gwines was right and God was wrong. He called the wrong person. And he just really messed up. But I'm here to tell you that even though those thoughts came in, because I was on radio every day. As a pastor, we had the fastest growing church in New Mexico where we were pastoring. Phenomenal things happening, wonderful. And here I am in a country where I can't even order food for my kids. You know, I found out in a restaurant, if you hold the menu up right, because menu in English and Spanish is the same, and you point, they never know you can't speak. But I found out that octopus in its own ink is edible. They bring it out with this nice little parsley sticking in dark ink and the tentacles all hanging over the side of the bowl, you know. And okay. But anyway, you feel dumb. Teachers would grab my chin and shake it. Said, you Americans, I understand now what they said, didn't know back then. You Americans have too stiff of a jaw. You got to loosen it up. Go home and lay your head over the side of the bed and make a motor sound like rrr. To roll your R's, you have to learn how to do this. Well, I would try it. One thing I discovered is that the right side of my tongue doesn't move. The left side does. And so I can only roll my R's halfway, I guess, or something. But anyway, all this was happening. But I remember the day, I remember the moment when the Holy Spirit said, you hard-headed German, this is how and why Spanish works. And with all praise to the one who is bigger than my thoughts, bigger than my abilities, I graduated number one out of over 200 students that year. My wife, number two, number one, of course, of the ladies. She comes in number two anyway. But you see, God is bigger than any of the things that come against you that cause you to wonder, can he, is he, will he really be the one that he says that he is? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, 4 through 6. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse. Wow, are you hearing what it's saying? Every loose thought, every loose emotion, into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. The Holy Spirit has the power to overcome every attack the enemy has on you. It does not matter what it is. He even takes care of the problems when we're sick. He gets involved. I'd saddled my mule and was riding back into the jungles of Nicaragua. We had a Speed the Light mule. Do any of you know what Speed the Light is? It's a youth program that provides vehicles for missionaries, and they gave us a mule. Yeah. She was white. We named her Lightning because she had a real kick to her. Anyway. You'll catch it later, anyway. But anyway, I borrowed a couple of mules. One of my jobs, which I didn't want when I got there, you know, we need you to be in charge of the books, the literature, Bibles, songbooks, Sunday school material, everything. We need you to take care of this department. We got there just a week before the earthquake, and things were a mess. I mean, it was a mess in Nicaragua. So I'm the rookie. You get the job that nobody wants. They handed me a box of soaked books from the water lines that had ruptured during the earthquake and soaked everything, what was left of the literature. Finally, God began to deal with me one more time. You know, being stubborn just doesn't help a lot. You keep butting heads with God, and he keeps winning. But anyway, I did it. I saddled up the mule and borrowed two mules and took 500 pounds on two mules of books and Bibles back into the jungles. And it was fascinating to watch people see for the first time in their life all that array of books and Bibles and everything else. But somewhere on that trip, I got sick. I ate the wrong food. You know, one thing about traveling, you sometimes have to be careful, because you could be called to the great white throne for having eaten the wrong kinds of things. But anyway, it'll catch on in a minute. My mule knew how to go home. We lived in Matagalpa, high in the mountains in Nicaragua. We moved after the earthquake. We had to move up into the mountain area. And at the Bible school, was working with the Bible school. And mule knew how to go home. My wife found me, put me to bed, called the doctor. The doctor said, make him comfortable. He will not last the night. He's too far gone. I didn't know what was going on, had no idea. Just, I knew that when I was coming back, I would ride that mule as long as I could, but the ache and the pain was horrible in my body. I would sing to the top of my voice to try to calm myself down. And that's why I yell when I sing, in case any of you are wondering if you hear me. Oh, I wish he would be quiet or go to the back of the church or something. But anyway, the doctor said, no, there's no way. Your house is better than our hospital. It was made of adobe. Part of it even fell down while we lived in it. I mean, it was better than the hospital. But he said, I'll come back in the morning and we'll give him a bunch of shots so that his body will not deteriorate too fast, because we don't have embalming here, and I'm sure you're going to want to ship him back to the United States. You know, the Holy Spirit decided, I'm going to get involved. So he woke up a pastor out in the jungles who cannot read or write, but had a lady in his church who could, and he knew that he needed Sunday school literature, and since I had accepted the job of taking on Sunday school, see how this begins to play all together here? How you work? And saddled up his mule, and when he came to the door, my wife answered it and explained to him what was going on, that I was very sick, and that he would just find the material he wanted, and that we would settled up accounts later, that she didn't want to leave my side. He said, well, you reckon it'd be all right if I prayed? Now, I don't know whether it was the smell of Lino Rayo coming into my room, because he always smelled like his mule, or whether it was the Holy Spirit, but I came to just enough to see him standing there at the foot of my bed. And this guy who lived in a hut, that big, I visited him, had a big sow. I mean, this biggest thing you've ever seen, right in the doorway. She had her wallow there. And every time you stepped over her, she made a rude, complaining noise. And you were sure that your foot was going to be part of her lunch. But anyway, he began to pray. And folks, I'm here to tell you, a light began to penetrate my eyes to the point where I couldn't stand it. And I closed my eyes against the pain, only to realize that it was brighter inside than out. And one more time, God said, I'm going to build my church. No matter what you face, I was your age. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hey, I need you. If God would have come to me when I was about your age and said, hey, I like you. Well, he did say that. He did say he liked me, and I was kind of excited about that. But then if he would have said, now, tell me what you want. Anything you want out of life, and I'll make it happen. I'm telling you, I would never, never in my wildest dreams have imagined the kind of life he had planned. My goodness alive. I would have been limited
beyond measure had I told God what I wanted instead of saying, God, anything, anytime, anywhere. And so did my lady. It did not matter. If you need it, God, we'll certainly want to give it a try. This is what God is doing in our world today. But sometimes God uses us. Remember, we were building a church for the displaced people in Monterrey, Mexico, from the hurricane, a pigsty, basically. And I was out walking from place to place. They put up whatever they could, cardboard, plastic, anything. And this mother, she couldn't have been over 18, had two kids plus one in her arms. This kid was just filthy. She said, my baby's sick, would you pray? Well, I looked for a clean spot to touch, and there wasn't one, so I laid my hands on the baby. And, you know, I wish I could tell you that there was just an explosion of miraculous happening. I could feel the heat rising from that baby's body before I touched it. I prayed, nothing happened, but the Holy Spirit said, hey, you have enough knowledge to know that this baby needs something to bring its fever down. And this baby is lactose intolerant with this high fever. And he needs these kinds of things and these kinds of medications. And I have given you enough money to go and get it and bring it back. Some things are miraculous that happen, and some things are your involvement. You stay there till the pain goes away. We often say, I'll pray for you, and then forget all about it. But when we stay until the pain goes away, until the healing is produced, and you may not be racked today by fever, but inside your spiritual man is in a war, and your pain is beyond anything that you could ever have imagined would happen to you, I want you to know that God built the church so that we could stand by you and help you get to that place of victory that you so desperately need. Because God wants to make us equal to the task. And I know Pastor Jeff is wrapping up at this hour. The war in Nicaragua was bad. The last year was really bad. Just before the last year was to begin, that we stayed there in 78, the Holy Spirit just said, you know, we need a crusade. So I talked to the other missionaries. They said, no way, man. I mean, they were killing people, picking them up in dump trucks every morning, stacked like cordwood on street corners. It's too dangerous. Most of them had left already. But God said, I want a crusade. I said, okay. So I found a piece of land, about 2 acres, beside a Shell gas station. Didn't know whose it was. Didn't really care. Put up a tent. Borrowed electricity from the Shell gas station. We started to preach every night, night after night after night after night after night, 365 nights a year. That's how you do crusade in Latin America. It didn't take long until that tent that would hold 200 was way too small, so I built a bunch of very crude benches and hung bare bulbs. It's the la moda, the trend today. To put bare bulbs around your house. I mean, we were doing that in crusades way back there. You guys saw them in Paraguay, too, and were part of that when you were there in Paraguay working. It was all rustic and crude and everything else, but the people would come by the thousands. I think our largest attendance on that vacant lot in the middle of war was somewhere around 6,500. Incredible. Everything crude, everything. Only about 300 or 400 people could sit. The rest of them stood. We prayed for the sick every night, and they would come. 100, 200. Go by and lay your hands on them and pray the prayer of faith, and miracles would take place. Oh, just, You know, you're supposed to be this man of God and all this kind of stuff, all the person of faith. And every time God would perform a miracle, it would just shock the daylights out of me. Yeah, oh, he did it again. One night, after everybody had been prayed for and most of the crowd had gone, a gentleman came up to me and he said, "Would you come pray for my wife?" Well, they were some of the more middle class because they had a Jeep sitting over the side of the crusade. And I walked over there and he said, "My wife is paralyzed. She can't move her head or any part of her body. And we had her to doctors in the United States. We've done everything we can. We heard about the crusade. We're here." Well, I prayed for her. Once again, nothing happened. Next night, there they were. Came back afterward. "Can you pray for my wife?" 7 nights, we went back and we prayed for her. On the 8th night when they came, I mean, he bound it up. He said, "Guess what? For the first time in almost 20 years, my wife turned her head tonight while we were putting her in the Jeep." 1 week later, that lady stood on our platform and testified. The power of God. It works. He's going to build his church. The question is, are you going to be part of it? Are you going to be a believer that kicks the devil to the street, or are you going to allow him to kick you to the street? Don't give up. I was 7 years old when the Holy Spirit touched my life for the first time. In an audible voice, he said, "I want you to go." And I have never forgotten it. And I believe there's a lot of things that I have missed through life when God said, "I need this, I want this." And I was just too stubborn, too hard-headed, and I missed it. But with the help of God, I believe that I can continue to rock my world and not let it rock me. Let's pray.